Everyone loves Raymond. After 9 seasons of this popular sitcom, they were broadcasting their final episode. And the star of the show, his name was Ray Romano, and he went from life as a struggling stand-up comic to one of the highest paid actors in television. And Romano spoke to a studio audience that day, reflecting on his past and reflecting on his future. He read a note from his brother that had stuck it in his luggage on the day that he moved from New York to Hollywood 9 years earlier to start this whole thing. And he said, "My brother Richard wrote, 'What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?'" And Ray was, tearful about this. And he said, "Now I'm going to work on my soul." Last week, we talked about the soul. We put out a diagram here to try to help us wrap our minds around what the soul is all about. And we said, we have a will, we have a mind, we have a body. And during those 9 years, Ray was exercising those things, certainly. But something happened with the thing, the soul, that encompasses all of those. There was some kind of fragmentation, some kind of disintegration. He lost his soul in some ways. Last week we talked about the soul finding its home in God and in his presence, and talked about the tabernacle of the Old Testament. And there was some suggestion in the text last week about our ultimate home, going to heaven someday and new heavens and new earth. And so I want to see if we can stick there for a little bit longer. What is this traveling that we're doing from here to that place? What does it look like as we travel? I was with some people months ago, and they brought up a difficult conversation in my home at the kitchen table. They invited me and my wife to speak into this conversation, and so I gently and lovingly, the best I could, said what I believed the truth to be. And after a few minutes of that conversation, I saw one of the people, they were kind of leaning toward the door like, "Hey, it's time to go." You know what I'm talking about, right, when people do that? Last week I was with some friends here at church, and we were enjoying some conversation, but we knew that there was reason for us to be headed home. And so as we kind of started leaning toward our cars, and then we started walking very slowly because we wanted to be together, we wanted to talk, wanted to enjoy this conversation, but we knew that we were leaning toward home. We needed to get home. It's the same thing with Christians. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. "This world isn't my home. I'm just passing through," says the old Southern song. "My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." There's a book called 100 Years of Solitude, and there are people in this village called Macondo, and they begin to lose their memory, maybe a little bit like Ray Romano began to lose his soul during those 9 years. So they made some signs and they posted them around the village. One of them said Macondo, and they didn't want to forget where they were. And one of them says, "God exists." They didn't want to forget that there was a God. And I was thinking about King Solomon, and what if King Solomon was part of this village? He might have created a sign that would have said eternity, because it was Solomon who said, "It's God that hath put eternity in our hearts." There's something about us that we know that we're supposed to be leaning somewhere else, that yes, we're here in Macondo, we're here in Framingham, we're here in Metro West, but we're leaning toward that place, that glorious day. We can't forget where we are, we can't forget we have a creator, and we can't forget that we're supposed to be leaning toward our soul's home, which is ultimately with God. But what does that look like? I think in John chapter 16, Jesus gives us a picture of what that looks like. If you want to follow along in the scriptures, there's some Bibles underneath the seats. It's page 765 in that Bible. Jesus is giving an upper room discourse, we call it. He's in the upper room with his disciples, the same place where he would have broke the bread and poured the wine for them. This is his last chance to talk to his disciples before his trial and death. And Jesus is telling his disciples to expect that if they follow him, they're going to be thrown out of the synagogues, the place where they're used to worshiping. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to be killed. He says, I'm going to the Father. He says, I'm also sending the Spirit, who's going to be your soul's advocate. He says the Holy Spirit's going to convict the world of sin. It's going to convict the world of God's righteousness, and the Spirit is going to judge this sinful world that's throwing you in prison and killing you and kicking you out of synagogues. And he makes a statement which is very important for us today. He says that the world's sin is this, that they don't believe. That's it. If you want to sum up the world's sin, there it is. They don't believe. They didn't believe Jesus. That's important. Remember that. Also, judgment is coming to the ruler of this world. He has already judged, Jesus says. And that's going to become important as we come to the end of the story. And Jesus says, I have more that I want to tell you, but you can't handle it right now. Then he says, the Spirit is going to guide you into all truth. I can't take you there now because you're not ready for it, but the Holy Spirit, your advocate, will bring you to those places of truth in the coming days. And thankfully, the Spirit did, or we wouldn't have much of the New Testament. Jesus says, all the Father has belongs to me, and I am going to give it to the Spirit, and the Spirit's going to give it to you. The whole Trinity is involved in the care of your soul. It's a beautiful picture. So let's read here what we have in verse 17, John 16, 17. It says, some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? And also he said, because I'm going to the Father. They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? Jesus says, I tell you the truth. And he uses the word amen here. It was a custom in the synagogues that they used this word when someone got to the end of their discussion. If people agreed, if they wanted to validate it, they would say, amen. Amen. And you can do that here. It's okay. So you can say, amen. Yeah. And so Jesus uses this word here to say, I tell you the truth. And there's a word that's directly related to this, which means to believe and to be faithful. And Paul says in some of his epistles, this is a faithful saying. This is a true saying. This is worthy of all acceptation. It's kind of the same thing Jesus was saying. This is an expression of absolute trust and confidence. You can take this to the bank, Jesus says. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Was Jesus talking about the resurrection here? Because he's going to die, he's going to be in the ground for 3 days? Or is he talking about the fact that he's going to go to the Father after he resurrects, he's going to ascend, and then the disciples are going to join him soon because all of them are going to die untimely deaths? Scholars disagree about exactly what Jesus meant there, but he meant that they would see him again, that they were going to grieve, but their grief is going to be turned to joy. Verse 21, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, Jesus says, now is your time of grief, and I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. So all these puzzle pieces the disciples are having trouble putting into place are going to be put into place. He says, I tell you a truth. Again, he says, amen to this. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete, or your joy will be full. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but I will tell you plainly about my Father. It's a normal thing that Jewish teachers did, and especially in the Old Testament, they used figurative language to make the people work and decide if they were really, did they really want to know what the truth was? They were going to have to think it through. They were going to have to ask God for wisdom to understand this. Verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. In other words, Jesus is saying you can ask him directly. Verse 27, no, the Father himself loves you. When we see the word love, we often think of agape. That's not the word that Jesus used here. He used the word phileo, which means the Father sees you as friends. You are friends because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered into the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. I guess they kind of like this, as they're getting this. Verse 30, now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. And then Jesus says, you believe at last? He's been trying for months and months and months to try to share some of these things with them. What took them so long? But Jesus says, hold on a second. You haven't passed the final test yet. There's more to come. He says, the time is coming and has come when you will be scattered. And he uses the word skarpizo in the Greek, from which we get our word scorpion. It's like a scorpion's tail is going to fly and you're all going to scatter. Each of you to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Jesus used a word for peace here as means to join. I don't want your soul to be fragmented. I want you to be in me. I want you to be whole with me. In this world you will have tribulation, or you will have trouble. And the word here is grape being pressed, like in a wine press. But take heart or take courage. I have overcome. I have won victory over the world, Jesus says. So leaning toward our soul's home means some things, and it doesn't mean other things. Let's talk about what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we won't have questions and we won't have doubts. We all have questions and we all have doubts at various times in our Christian lives. Like the disciples, we may know Jesus' words. This is what Jesus said, but what does it mean? What does it mean for me, and what does it mean for me now in my circumstances? We struggle to put the pieces of the puzzle together when our circumstances maybe don't match our theology, or going through a real difficult time. We don't know where Jesus is in the middle of it. But what's interesting is that Jesus saw that they had questions, and Jesus saw that they had doubts, and Jesus moved toward the questions and moved toward the doubts. And I think that's something we need to hear today, that Jesus sees the questions, and he moves toward us in love to help us. Leaning toward our soul's home doesn't mean that we won't be impatient. We will be impatient. They use the word phrase little while here. He says, in a little while, you will see me again. For those 3 days that Jesus was in the ground, it must have felt like eternity. Those people on the road to Emmaus that we talked about months ago, remember how devastated they were? Do you remember how disappointed they were? They were in that 3-day period and Jesus had risen, but they didn't make sense of it yet. It was a very difficult time for them and they were impatient. They wanted their Messiah, their idea of who the Messiah was. But Jesus came a little bit differently than what they thought. For us, we have a second advent that we're looking for. We sung a song about this glorious day. We're waiting for this glorious day, this second advent. And for us, it seems like an eternity that Jesus is taking to come back. We say, where are the signs of his coming? Leaning toward our soul's home doesn't mean that we won't weep and mourn. All of us weep and mourn, but we weep and we mourn differently than the world, because we weep and mourn with Jesus. Leaning toward our soul's home doesn't mean that we get everything we want when we think we want it. You see, we find ourselves asking God for things, don't we? Because we don't have them. And sometimes we don't have stuff because we're not asking, James says. And then James says sometimes we're asking, but we're asking so that we can just have something, so we can just consume it on our own lusts and our own desires. So we don't always get what we want when we want it. Leaning toward our soul's home doesn't mean that we won't fail Jesus at some point, because we will fail Jesus. It says in the scripture that a just man falls down 7 times and then rises up again. Peter was one of Jesus' disciples, and Peter said, I will not fail you, Lord. I will go with you to the death. And just a few hours later, Peter denied Jesus, not once, not twice, but 3 times in one night, after he said that he wouldn't. So what does leaning toward our soul's home look like? We have to face the facts. We don't have Jesus with us right now. And that's actually, Jesus says, a good thing. How's that good? Well, Jesus could only be in his physical body in one place at one time. But the Holy Spirit that Jesus has given us as our advocate goes with us wherever we go. Each one of us that holds the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit goes there with us. So in a sense, Jesus gave us a pretty good deal with the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus says, blessed are you who have not seen, yet believe. We haven't seen Jesus' physical body, and yet we believe, and Jesus says we're blessed. So maybe there's an extra measure of faith and an extra measure of blessing that goes along with the fact that Jesus is not here with us. We don't always feel blessed, though, do we? We feel like the woman in labor. Now, I don't know what that feels like, but some of you do because you've given birth. The Bible says the whole creation is groaning in child pang and in childbirth. It's like the creation wants to go back to the way things were in Eden. There's just something wrong with the creation now because of the fall of man. But these painful pangs remind us that new birth is coming, that a new world is coming. And so when we have trials and we have tribulations and we have trouble, we say, ah, I know something's going on here. I know God is doing something here. So leaning toward our soul's home means that we draw strength from assurance of eternal life. We see this in verses 17 through 22. I have an assurance. Every time I want to go home and I leave this building to go home, I make it home. 100% of the time. Now, my battery dies in my car sometimes. Sometimes I forget my keys. Sometimes Officer Friendly in Hopkinton wants to pull me over because I'm going too fast. But I always make it home, always. Jesus resurrected. I don't have anything to fear, trials, setbacks, even death. You see, you can't threaten me with sorrow and grief because I know where I'm going and I know I'm going to get there. Just like every time I leave here, I know I'm getting home. See, I can trust Jesus' words. In fact, he tells me I can trust him. He says, I tell you the truth. He says, amen. You can take this one to the bank. And the truth is that there's transformation taking place as I lean toward my home. My sorrow is not replaced necessarily with joy. Jesus uses the word turn. He says, I'm going to turn your sorrow into joy. So Jesus takes this very thing that you and I hate, which is sorrow and mourning and grief, and he turns it, he transforms it within us into something for his glory. He takes something that the evil one would want to use against us, and he uses it for us. Last week, the scripture said in Psalm 84, there is no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And this is an example of that. No one can take this kind of joy from you. When you get joy, when you get sorrow turned into joy, Jesus says, no one can take this from you. This is yours, given to you by Jesus. So we draw strength from the assurance of eternal life. We have some friends we heard about today, $300,000, these families, in a mountain of debt. Jesus says, draw assurance from eternal life. There's an eternal perspective here. You can deal with this with my help. We have relational sorrow, and Jesus says, draw on the strength that you have of eternal life. We have emotional sorrow. Our heart is hurting for various reasons, and Jesus says, draw on your assurance of eternal life. We have sorrow for lost loved ones. We have disappointment of all kinds. If we opened up the mic and said, each one of you have an opportunity to come up and talk about disappointment, we'd probably be here all afternoon and all evening because we have disappointments of all kinds. In this world, we will have tribulation. But remember that you can draw strength on your assurance of eternal life, because that eternal life isn't just something that we're waiting for. We're leaning toward it, yes, and we're leaning toward it because we're getting some of it now. Eternal life is starting here and now because Jesus is turning our sorrow into joy. You see how that works? And so eternal life and the abundant life that Jesus has for us isn't just over there, it's over here too. So what does Jesus say next? He says to lean toward my soul's home means that I access God directly now. We see this in verses 23 through 28. Whenever I set out for home, I always have access to my home. Always. Except when I forget my key. If I don't have the key, I can't get into my house. So Jesus is not with us right now. We get that from this passage. But that makes prayer all the more important. Asking God through Jesus is my key. My key to the Father's home is Jesus. My key to the Father's attention is Jesus. Jesus is my mediator, who gives me access to the Father. Other scripture tells us that Jesus sits at the right hand of God making intercession for us. But in this verse, Jesus says, I'm not going to ask the Father for you. Well, now I'm totally confused. What is Jesus saying? I think what Jesus is saying here is that prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but it's laying hold of his willingness. You see, God isn't reluctant holding all these answers to prayer from you, saying, ha-ha, you can't have these, or what are you going to do to get these from me? I don't think that's God at all. He's not a distant, remote, uncaring father. I don't know what your father like is in this life, but our Heavenly Father isn't like that. Jesus doesn't need to plead or bribe the Father to get the Father's attention. In fact, God doesn't just love you with an unconditional love. Now, those of us who are parents know that we love our kids with unconditional love, right? We would die for them. However, there are certain times when we don't like our kids, right? When they're being disobedient or disrespectful, we still love them, we would still die for them, but at that moment, we don't like them. There's two different loves there. One is an agape love. I always love my kids with agape love. I do anything for them. However, I don't always like them. Sometimes I don't want to be in their presence, right? Jesus says here that God doesn't just love us with an agape love. That's not the word he used. He used the word phileo. And he's saying God likes you too. He's your friend. And Jesus explains it's because of your relationship with me. The closer you get to the Son, the closer you get to the Father. There was something that happened here. Jesus told the disciples what was going to happen. He told them, I'm going away, I'm coming back, I'm going to the Father. And granted, at first it was confusing. But when this all happened, and the Holy Spirit revealed to them what was happening, they said, ah, now we get it. So Jesus told them what's going to happen, and it happened. You ever had someone tell you something's going to happen, and then it happens? It kind of gives you a different relationship with them, doesn't it? And so there was this intimacy and closeness between Jesus and his disciples because Jesus told them this was going to happen, and it happened. Not only that, but Jesus said, I'm going to go away, and I'm going to come back. When someone tells you they're going to go away, hey, I'm going away on a trip, I'll be back in a week, but I will come back because I love you, you're part of my family, you're my friend, whatever, and they come back, there's a closer intimacy. You're like, man, I really missed you, right? And that's what happened for the disciples. Jesus went, Jesus resurrected, he came back, and he sent them the Spirit after he ascended. Jesus says, this new intimacy means that you're going to start using my name in prayer. You haven't used my name before. You're going to start using my name now. And I was trying to wrap my head around this, and I was thinking, like, if you called the church here and you used my name because you knew something about me, you'd get a little bit farther with the staff. Maybe you need them to do something for you or something like that, right? The closer you get to me, the better chance you have of getting close to my friends that I work with or getting them to do something for you. But see, there's a limit to that. Because if you call here and you ask something that's inconsistent with my name, if you ask for drugs or you ask for $1 million or something like that, they're going to say, whoa, wait a minute. We know Vinny. Vinny wouldn't have approved that, right? They would say that to you. You see, we have the full resources of God at our disposal for the task of being in this world. Because, yes, we're leaning toward home, but we're still in this world. We are equipped for trials, yes. We are equipped for temptation, yes. But we're also equipped for witnessing. That's one of the only things that we can do here now that we won't be able to do in heaven, is to witness and let our life be a witness. Verse 24 says, our joy will be full. When your joy is full, other people see it, and they're drawn to it. This is the gospel, this is the good news, and this is your best evangelistic tool, is your joy, because your joy is contagious. So, you have direct access to God. You pray in the name of Jesus and with all the authority of Jesus. But remember what I said about calling here and asking for something in my name. You need to do it consistently with the name of Jesus. So you're going to ask for things that you know that Jesus would approve of. You see that? You give God the sorrows. We talked about sorrows earlier. You need to give those to God. You have direct access. Jesus says, I don't need to go to the Father for you. Bring it right to the Father. He wants to help you with that. Jesus says, draw your strength from your assurance on eternal life. He says, access God directly. And then he says one more thing. Can you take me to the next slide? He says, to lean toward your soul's home means that you claim the victory. So there's a victory that you and I have in Jesus. We are on the winning side. There are occasional setbacks for sure, but victory is ours. The disciples started to understand this. Jesus is all powerful. He doesn't need anyone to ask him any questions. They believe that he knows all things. This is good. But you see, their belief doesn't last very long. In fact, just hours, really. The irony is that we think it's a little time. We're waiting for Jesus to show up in our circumstance. We're waiting for the second coming, and we think this little time is like eternity. It feels like so long. But time has a way of dealing with us on the other end. We think that we're going to be faithful to Jesus a lot longer than we know. Jesus says, "Do you really believe?" He says, "One swipe from the scorpion's tail is going to send you all running." We do believe. We do believe, even though we scatter sometimes, even though we fail Jesus, we do believe. And that's what sets us apart from the world. Remember earlier in chapter 16, Jesus says that the world doesn't believe, but we do believe. We are in Christ, but the world is not in Christ. John says it this way in another one of his best-selling books, right? John wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, one of those books. He says, "Greater is he who is in you, Jesus, than he that is in the world, the enemy, the scorpion, the devil." "In me you have peace," Jesus says, "even though you fail me. My peace is what joins us. I bring you my peace joins us together." You can't unjoin what Jesus has joined, and the world can't pull us away from Jesus, and we cannot be pulled away from Jesus. Peace is being joined to Jesus, being in Jesus. Peace is where everything comes together and is joined by Jesus. You see how they had the puzzle pieces put together? It was because Jesus made the things of the Father plain to them. We do not have lost or fragmented souls. We can be whole. We have Christ, and he is more than enough for our situations. Jesus says, "Cheer up." He says, "Courage up." He says, "I've overcome." So the evil one is still fighting, even though the victory is won. The enemy doesn't know it. He's still fighting. The world is still fighting. They're still rejecting Jesus, and in some cases, they're rejecting us. The world is full of evil. And we see it all over the world as we look in the newspapers and read on the internet, listen to it on the radio. Jesus says, "But you are in me. You can see that I've conquered death. You can see that I've conquered hell. You can see that I've conquered the grave. So claim the victory that is yours so you can have peace." Some of you have some people in your life that you're really close to, and they're full of addiction. Jesus is saying to you today, you can still have peace. Some of you have unbelieving loved ones, and it tears you up every day of your life. Jesus says, you can still have peace. We have fractured relationships. Jesus says, you can still have peace. Some of us have been abused or persecuted, not perhaps as the disciples were, but in our own way. And Jesus says to us, we can have peace. Whatever the world throws at you, Jesus says, you can have peace, because he's already won the victory. This passage is primarily and fundamentally good news for you and for me. Regardless of how messy our present lives are, our future is secure because God will eventually redeem all things. Romans 8 explains it to us. Universally, God's going to do this, and personally for each and every one of us who are in Christ. The call then is to experience suffering and injustice and death against the backdrop of God's salvation. We don't deny our suffering. We are suffering. We don't despair in it either. Jesus is present with us when we suffer. He redeems our suffering. He will not let suffering have the last word. I hope you see that here at the end of this passage. That is our blessed assurance. So I'll let you sit with that for a few moments, and Keith's going to come and lead us in more worship.